Would you turn with me to the chapter we read there, 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading again verses 18 and 19 for the theme I want us to look at tonight. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I want simply tonight to take the words there at the middle of that verse, verse 19. All I want us to think of tonight is the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often don't understand or we fail to define terms that we use today, everyday terms of use today. And because of that insecurity, and sure, we create confusion. We create misunderstanding. People can end up sometimes seriously, sometimes very comically, but people can end up perhaps talking at cross purposes. Now that need for definition of terms, it comes out especially today. If you go into computers and such like and information technology and the internet and such like, there's so much language going around there that you've got to be very careful that you know exactly what you're meaning and that you're meaning what you say. But that whole need for definition and explanation also applies to ordinary, simple things in life. The blood. We've got to take it and define it and explain it. When we look at and when we use theology, theology terms are not to be abandoned when people profess they can't understand them. We use justification, sanctification and such like. And people say, I don't know what you mean, and they walk away. We're not allowing them to do that. We stick to using the word, but we've got to explain what the word means. And sometimes that kind of reaction is used by people to abandon the word itself. And that's the wrong tactic to be used today. We don't abandon computer terminology because people don't understand it, but we take them and we explain them. And why should it be any different with Christianity? And with what God says to us, we explain what these terms mean. A very simple term like the blood. We know what it refers to in one sense and at one level. We know what it involves. But we can also ask the question very clearly, what does it signify? What are the applications of it? What is the meaning, a deeper meaning, of the blood as it appears in Scripture? A very interesting, just one or two statistics. The blood of Christ is used three times more often than the cross of Christ. The blood of Christ is used five times more often than the death of Christ. And that particular statistic is perhaps even more significant. There are five times more references to the blood of Christ than to the death of Christ. Now, when you put all that together, yes, you see that the setting of the meaning of the blood, the setting is certainly one of death. But when you put the word blood into that atmosphere and look for its meaning and significance, the blood comes with a very specific meaning to us. We speak about the blood of Christ. We have it here, the precious blood of Christ in verse 19. What does it mean? What does it refer to? the blood. Two main themes or ways of looking at it are given to us in Scripture, and the different, most writers, if not all writers, take one side or the other. They either talk about the blood referring to the life of the person, their lifeblood, or the other side take blood to refer to the death of the person. Which does it mean? Well, perhaps we can get a shade of meaning and an insight into it by looking at the Passover itself. The blood of the Lamb was slain, applied to the doorposts. This will come out in another thought just later on in our study. But the blood was applied to the doorposts, and there was a protection of those who were inside that house from divine judgment. And it was, we're told, an animal without blemish. We can take that and we can see there that if there was no blemish, it was not liable to death itself. And of course we have all of the application of these thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the perfect Lamb of God. There was no blemish in our Lord. There was nothing worthy of death in our Lord. But because the animal was without blemish, in that capacity, it could be sacrificed as a substitute for another. A spotless life brought to an end, and the blood shed, and the value of that sacrifice extended to shelter those who were in danger. That's what is meant by the blood applied to the door. A perfect life. But it doesn't stop there. It means a perfect life surrendered to death. And that death applied to the beneficiaries of it. When you go to Exodus chapter 12, where we have the institution of the Passover, verse 13, we have there the Lord specifically saying, where he sees the blood, he will pass over. There is the instruction and prior to that, in that chapter, of applying it to the different doorposts, protection for that house and the family were in it. And again, it's very significant that there is no other instruction given like that in Scripture except for one other place. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 45 and verse 18. And it's exactly the same kind of thinking that is given of the blood of a calf, I think it is, applied to the portions of the temple for the protection of the temple. We have in the blood then a visible sign of a life, a perfect life, already given. And the focus that we have is not so much on the life, but the focus is on the death of that perfect person. And that blood applied cries out for protection for all who are under it. We already indicated the application to our Lord. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is the one who gave his life, shed his blood, and it is the perfect life of our Savior and our Redeemer that has an effect for our salvation before God our Father. Do we then have an interest in that blood? Is it precious to us? Can we see its application to us? I want us to think of five or six simple thoughts tonight. First of all, I want us to think of the broad word that is used in Scripture. We are told about being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. So I want us to think of redeeming blood. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with, and again the word redeemed can be put into verse 19 from verse 18, but you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed. Set free from slavery and suffering. Set free from all of the consequences of sin and all of the spiritual darkness and deadness that we brought upon ourselves by our own deviance and our own biased living, our own determination to live our own way and do our own thing. That's the state man is in, Ephesians chapter 2. But overlying that, we have these words that we find in Ephesians 2. But God in His grace, has intervened and interceded and brought the gospel to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is freedom and there is peace obtained through Jesus Christ. And here Peter is drawing our attention to this precious blood, this redeeming blood of Christ. And he's drawing our attention to the quality of that blood. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. What we said about the animal without blemish, here is Peter bringing it out for us. We have been redeemed with the blood of Christ, and there is no comparison. Not with silver and gold, nothing of all the precious commodities that people lay store on today. That's what man lays up, stores and values. The very best of things, silver and gold. And yet here is Peter saying that even the most valuable of things that man has, they are not even coming close to be compared to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by someone and something that is simply beyond price, beyond purchase. Salvation cannot be bought. Salvation is not for sale. Salvation cannot be obtained or achieved by us, by even the most precious of commodities in human valuation and analysis. There is simply no comparison. Cannot be earned, no matter what we would gather together. We cannot measure up to the rigors and the demands of God. The very best that we can do, Prophet Isaiah tells us, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best effort that we can marshal or put out simply doesn't take us even close to acceptance and blessing that we need from God. Left to ourselves, therefore, we've got no hope. But as we see and as we read in scriptures, these little words, but God there breaks in. We saw it in the reading we had over the communion season from Nehemiah chapter 9, the way in which the history is outlined there of the behavior of God's people and the way in which they were so ungrateful, the way in which they were so sometimes turning their backs on God, the way in which they were going and doing their own way. And then we have nevertheless, but God, these rays, these waves of grace coming in time and again upon them, when they had nothing to plead and nothing to say. The same is true about ourselves. We've got nothing to plead, nothing to say before God. But He comes in His grace, and He speaks to us of redeeming blood of His own Son. No comparison. But also, there is no corruption, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No flaw in our Lord. Nothing that could be laid hold of. No fault, no defect, no shortcoming. Nothing worthy of death was in our Lord. But yet He died. And that brings home to us the essence of this teaching. It is the value of the life given unto death And that's the value that is applied to ourselves. That's where the benefit and the blessing comes. He gave his life. There was no reason why he should die, but die he did. And the value of the blood coming from the value and the perfection of the life. He was spotless. No comparison. No fault. No defect. We have been redeemed by that blood of Christ poured out on that cross and pleading for his people. But that redeeming blood, not only does it speak to God, but that same redeeming blood speaks to us. Because we have been redeemed, we have been bought at such a fearful cost as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as Peter goes on to say, prior to this he says, we are not our own. He is holy. We ought also, therefore, to be holy. We have now been purchased. We are now his. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. We are under obligation to him. We have been redeemed by his blood. So that's the broad teaching. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. But we can take that broad teaching and we can now break it down and again lay hold of that simple word to bring us through different portions and sections of this redemption. First of all, yes, we've got redeeming blood, but also we've got atoning blood. You go to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 we read, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that make an atonement for the soul. The atoning blood. Life of the creature is in the blood. We associate life and blood together, life blood. But here we have, yes, the life, the value, but we have that life, that value given up, given over as a sacrifice. Handed over to be offered in place of God's people. All of us are underneath God's law. God tells us clearly and plainly what he requires of us. The summation, the brief statement that we have, for example, Psalm 24, he requires a clean hand and he requires a pure heart. But we fail. And where we fail, there is a penalty. Romans tells us, Paul tells us, the wages of sin, what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin are death. And when we're aware of that, and when that's brought home to our soul, there is fear and there is dread wakened in amongst us. Because we've disobeyed what God has required. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of God's intervention in our life at any moment. Because when God deals with us, we're not ready then to go. We need someone, something, to atone for that which has been done wrong in our lives. The Christian has been set free from such fear and dread. Because no matter what threat, no matter what roar, no matter what comes up against us by way of spiritual opposition from our conscience or from the enemy of our souls, we cannot be touched because there is shelter underneath that atoning blood of Christ.
He was offered once upon that cross. And that's the uniqueness and the value of his sacrifice. It was only offered once. When you look at the Old Testament pattern of things, the high priest comes in and offers it the morning and the evening sacrifice, every day, another sacrifice. But when you come to the fulfillment of all that was pointing forward to, you find he was offered once as a perfect sacrifice, never ever needing to be repeated. The atonement offered by Christ, the power of that blood, takes away and covers all of that sin of all of his people. The anger, the wrath, the justice, the holiness of God speaking out against every fault and failing in his people. We've had it just 2 weeks ago, looking into the cup, when the Lord saw the contents of that cup and the horrific contents they were. What was all involved in being a sacrifice and a substitute for his people. He realized it, he saw it, as no one else could, and he realized what it involved for himself. And yet he took it and he drank of it. Through his death, with a perfect life laid upon the altar, he offered an atonement, dealing with the displeasure and the anger and the wrath of God against every sin of every one of his people. God's holiness required and demanded that. Sin does not go away if people disregard it or ignore it. It doesn't disappear under the carpet or go down through the crack in the floorboards. It doesn't go away like that. It's got to be faced. It's got to be dealt with. And the only way it can be dealt with is through this sacrifice which Christ offered on the cross. He is spotless. He is perfect, without blemish. But he gave his life to atone for the sins of his people, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And therefore, as we come before the cross, before the throne of God, before that day of judgment, as we appear before him alone without anyone to help us or to lean upon, we take with us one simple argument. We can speak boldly on one theme only. We can look on and we can plead the death of Jesus Christ, his atoning blood shed for every one of his people. The redemption, the redeeming blood, we see one part of it, that atoning blood. But there is also another aspect of that blood, not only atoning blood, but it's also cleansing blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. God's delight, God's purpose, is to have his own children with himself. Zephaniah says he shouts, he sings over them. But before that comes about, there are two problems that have to be dealt with. We've already seen one problem dealt with, that of the bad record. The book of your life and mine, where there is a record of every fault and default that we've committed. We cannot cover it, we cannot close it, we cannot rip it out, we cannot cover it up. So who's going to shout, who's going to plead, and who's going to cover that which is against my name or your name? That's the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, dealing with the bad record. But there's another aspect of our life that has to be dealt with. What about the bad heart? The way in which John 3:19, light has come into the world, and what does man do? Man prefers darkness rather than light. That's an indication of the bad heart. If God says, don't do that, we immediately go to the edge and we try to step over it. We're always challenging God. We're always going what he tells us not to do. We're always doing things that he prohibits. There's that tendency within us to defy, to challenge, to take him on. We need to be made new. We need to be clean. We cannot reform ourselves. We talk about New Year resolutions and such like. We cannot do it in a thorough and effective and a permanent way. We have that bad record, but we also have a bad heart. How then are we going to be cleansed? How then are we going to be made new? We're going to be cleansed only through that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, washed and made new. In these past days, we've got a little bit of heat and perhaps the blessings of spring, maybe as strongly as we can put it, certainly not summer, but it's warm and it's hot, and sometimes if you're out working in these kind of temperatures, you feel, yes, refreshed at the end of a day, having a shower, you feel clean again. Spiritually, there's a lesson there for ourselves. We're going through each day, and we incur the dust of that day about us, and we need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. And the only way in which we can be clean is by the washing of this blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A spot and a stain upon us. We know what it will do because we're familiar with the holiness of God. And the only way we can be clean is in Christ Jesus the Lord. If you go to Jude verse 24, we're told there of the way in which the Lord, when he, at the end of time, he will have the bride be with himself. And there in Jude 24, it tells us something very special. It says, he will present us faultless. What we know in our own heart, what we're capable of, what we perhaps do day by day, sometimes even in the world, even as Christians. All of these infirmities, sins removed. Everything about us that is inconsistent with being in the company and in the fellowship of our Lord will be removed. We will be presented spotless, faultless, washed, cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atoning blood, the cleansing blood. But also we have the protecting blood, the Passover blood. We've already referred to it. That's what happened in Egypt. The cry went down the streets and across the city from house to house. The angel of death had come into each house. But there were some houses where there was no such cry and there was silence. Why? Because simply there was blood applied to the doorposts. And they were protected, safe, underneath that application. Death might be all around them, but there was security with them. The eye of God looking upon every soul, if we take the application, the spiritual application to ourselves, the eye of God looking upon every soul and every one of our hearts, looks for one thing, the blood of his Son, taken by faith and applied to our soul. Our only argument, but especially our only protection. When I see the blood of the Lamb, then I will pass over. Sometimes our grasp and our faith can be weak, frail,
faltering. But if God sees, then we're safe. We've said it, we've got good weather just now, but the forecast is not all that grand for the weekend. We're coming into the lambing weather. And perhaps when a storm comes, when the weather breaks, those that are out on the hill will be looking for a place to hide and a shelter. When the storm breaks upon our soul, we hide close beside and behind the Lord Jesus Christ. We especially come underneath his blood, and we come underneath the application of his death. We can look life in the eye. We can stand there at everything that life might throw at us. And we can say nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, his Son. When he sees the blood, he will pass over. But that blood also has another effect. The blood of Jesus Christ has a softening power. If you go to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, they will look on the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for his firstborn. And it applies to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the cross, but especially to the blood, the one whom they have pierced. And when you go to Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:37, you see there the effect upon those who heard the sermon that Peter preached, where he focused upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he focused upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have people's hearts darkened, we've got people's hearts hardened. Perhaps even ourselves, sometimes we can feel a degree of insensitivity coming upon us, lacking a sensitivity we once had. For us and for others, the hardness of society or the hardness of sin has entered into and invaded our souls. How are we made soft? How are we made sensitive? By going back again and viewing the one who was pierced. The effect of the blood upon that soul. We have in Luke, the end of Luke chapter 7, that woman who was in tears. She who has much forgiven, the same loveth much. And the way in which she appreciated and saw and realized the enormity of her sin, but the way in which these sins were taken care of and dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way in which, when we have that same transaction and analysis for ourselves, and when we see what the Lord has done for the enormity of our sins, there is a softening, a sensitizing of our soul also. Looking on the one who was pierced, and he did it for me. We are broken in our hearts, and perhaps joining the company of that woman in Luke 7 in the tears that we shed. One last influence, one last thought about the blood. Colossians 1 chapter 20 speaks about the peace of that blood. The way in which the blood of Christ speaks peace. The calming influence on ourselves. Warm, dry days of summer. And the dust is there, and there's nothing keeping it down or keeping it back. And even the slightest breeze raises a cloud. And that cloud needs to be dampened down. When the law of God works in our soul, when God is dealing with us and bringing spiritual matters that have not been dealt with and brings them to the surface, that a cloud comes upon us, around us, or again as the devil comes in and stirs up our own lives, this time perhaps stirring the fires, raking the hot coals, stirring up the past. But whatever be the instrument, there is a cloud comes around us, disturbs us. And how can we be calmed and how can peace return to us? Where do we go for that calming influence? The one and the only instrument that will dampen down our fears, that will subdue our anxieties, will overcome the convictions that might rise within us. Nothing brings us calm. Nothing brings us that peace as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing and nobody. Paul there challenges all comers in the end of Romans 8. He puts down the gauntlet to every kind of domain, principality or power that he can conceive of, imagine or see. And he lays the gauntlet down, challenging anyone in line to try to separate the believer from the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing works. The one argument we've got that brings us calm and peace is the blood of Jesus Christ. He is indeed going on what Peter says here, and Peter knows it very personally for himself. The way in which he was disturbed. The way in which he had gone out weeping. The way in which he had treated his Lord so abysmally. And the way in which the Lord treated him so graciously. Meeting with him. Restoring him. And we can imagine, we can take to ourselves that conviction as he speaks about the redemption of the blood, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, but especially to you therefore who believe, he is precious. That precious blood that speaks of so many different things into the life and the experience of the Christian. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The blood means the death, but the death of a perfect life. A lamb without blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving his life so that we might have his blood applied to our lives, our souls in so many different ways, and used by us as an argument before the holiness of God when he takes us before that judgment day alone. What will we say? Simply this: Christ died, and he died for me. And for that reason, he means so much and is precious to our soul. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come again before thee this evening, we thank thee for the hallowed times thou dost give to thy people, the spiritual oasis whereby we can linger around thy word, and the way in which there are shafts of light from it, penetrating the darkness, the gloom of our own lives, refreshing us, reviving us, stimulating us. And we pray, Lord, that as thou dost deal with us in thy grace, make us, O Lord, to hold on to what thou dost give to us, and may it not be parted from us by all of the involvement of tomorrow or whatever life holds for us. But Lord, we pray
that our lives might come underneath that blood shed upon the cross, and that we might know that blood challenging us, speaking to us, that blood that tells us of the way in which our Lord loved us and gave himself for us. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst keep our minds on these matters, and that thou wouldst give us light each day upon them, and power and application to our souls. Deal with us in thy grace and in thy love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73 at verse 23 to 26. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee.